Turn with me now to Isaiah 66. We'll be looking at verses 15 and 16 today. Let's hear God's word as we begin reading in verse 1 of this last chapter of Isaiah. Thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. He who kills a bull is as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is as if he breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, so will I choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her. That you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed, on her sides shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination in the mouth, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. May God add his blessing to his word. You may remember the last time we were here in Isaiah 66 that I was saying that verse 14 was a transition, and perhaps you younger children remember what that means. A transition is a changeover from one thing to another. We saw there in verse 14, at the beginning of the verse, much of the same sort of theme that we've been seeing throughout this chapter up to this point: God's blessing upon the remnant, God's blessing upon those who were the true Israel of God, those circumcised in heart, not merely in the body. We read there, "When you see this, all the blessing that God is to bring, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants." And you remember I said, this is where the door kind of swings. This is the very hinge right here. And his indignation to his enemies. So for the next few verses, we're going to be looking at God's caring for his people by destroying their enemies. We see this then in verses 15 and 16 to start off with. "For behold, the Lord," or Jehovah, "will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." The first thing I would like us to see here is that something definite is promised. Now, it is not a happy thing for those who will be receiving it, but it is a promise. For those who have been oppressed by the wicked, this is a promise. For those who have grieved over the progress of the wicked, this is a promise. For those who have seen the Lord's name blasphemed and it has cut them to the hearts, this is a promise. Now, sometimes back when my dad was living, and my sons can remember this, my wife too, I'd make some sort of statement about something I was about to do, and Dad would say, "Well, is that a threat or a promise?" All right, and he was just joking along, of course. And these words here in verses 15 and 16 are both that. For as I've been showing, as I've been saying the past minute or two, these are words of promise for the godly. But for the ungodly, they are threats. These are threats to the ungodly within professing Israel. And this is a threat to those outside the nations who will not yield to Zion's head, to the king whom God has set upon his throne on his holy hill in Zion to rule over not only the people of God, but over the nations as well. The wicked would include false professors, and it would be all of those who hate the people of God on the outside. Now, these who hate the people of God in Isaiah's day, those who have hated the people of God in Jesus' day, and those who hate the people of God today often have much power, much strength, much cleverness. In fact, they often seem to have much momentum as well. Things seem to be going their way, and things seem to be going faster and faster, harder and harder their way as well. They seem to be the coming force in this world, and no one can stop them. That's what we sometimes are tempted to think, and that's certainly what they think. Perhaps you've read people crowing over the growing secularization of much of the world, at least that part of the world that they are familiar with. "Europe is becoming more and more secular," they say. "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" "And North America becoming more and more secular." "Oh, isn't that wonderful?" They don't care about inhabitants all that much yet. They don't care about other things, but they are delighted that they are stamping out hated Christianity. And we tend to think just along with them as well. But though they seem to be the coming force, the coming thing, another is coming. Someone else is coming. Behold, Jehovah will come with fire. In our day, the one who was coming in Isaiah's time has come. He has come. He has taken to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, as we shall be looking at in our catechism sermon later this afternoon. He has come in the flesh, this being the promised Redeemer, the promised Savior that we've seen so prominently for so long here in Isaiah. He's already come. And what we read of in the following verses has come to pass to a degree. I'm not talking in verse 17 all that much, but particularly in verses 18 through 21 there that we've already read. Verses promising the conversion of the nations, and we're seeing that already to some extent. And for all the crowing of the secularists, the haters of God and their various sorts, the gospel is going forth with great power in South America, in Africa, in much of Asia. Why, even Mohammedans are being converted by the power of the gospel in a way unprecedented in world history. All the new inventions, all the new technologies that those who hate the gospel think are there to help them stamp out Christianity are being used by the Spirit of God, are being used at the direction of the mediatorial king to be getting the gospel to people who could never have been touched otherwise. Our own sermons, folks, because of this technology, are listened to in China, in India, in Mohammedan lands. I used to bring the monthly report of who's listening to what sermon or what sermons are being listened to and where. And it would have a list breaking out of the different states and the different countries where our sermons, recorded right here, were going. People were listening, and I'm sure in some places recording these so that they could share them with others. We could never get to these places. We're able to preach to them through translators and because of the technology, more so than missionaries of old could do. And we see that this one is coming again. He is coming again. This time, with the promise to his people, this time with the threat to his enemies to destroy wickedness once and for all. First of all, we see he comes with fire in these verses. For behold, the Lord, or Jehovah, will come with fire. And with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. In verse 15, for by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. The fact is, despite what we have perhaps some of us heard sometimes, God does not love everyone, not in a saving way. He shows kindness to everyone. Sometimes the theologians talk about a kind of love that he has, even for the reprobate, even for the wicked. But that is not for eternity. No, in fact, he invites sinners to come to himself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. but he hates those who continue in their wickedness. And once again, I know I've appealed to this, but we see this in Psalm 5, particularly in verse 5. And when we sing from it, you sing the words that God hates evildoers, that he's going to destroy liars, and that he hates those who are people or men of blood and violence. Jesus himself, of course, speaks of the judgment that he will put upon the goats in the parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25, particularly verses 41 through 46, how he's going to put them out and send them to a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, when we think of fire, there are several things we might think of. Fire can and does purify. Children, when people go, men, go into, like, say, gold mines, what they mostly bring out looks like rock, not like gold, like on your mom or dad's ring or something of the sort. It doesn't look like that at all. It's rock. And the reason it looks like that is because that's mostly what it is. It is mostly rock. The rock has to be taken out of the mine and ground up and treated, particularly in a hot, hot furnace. The rock is burnt off and melted, and what's left is the precious gold metal. Fire purifies. Again, children, you know, there are several of the young men here who were Boy Scouts when I was the scoutmaster for the troop. And they were taught that if you needed something sterile, like, say, a needle to help take out a splinter, you could take a match or a lighter and flame the needle to purify it, because that would burn up all the germs. Flame, heat, purifies. It takes away then the impurities in metals. It cauterizes and cleanses wounds and surgical instruments. And that's what the fire of Christ's coming in judgment does. It purifies his people. It cleanses away the corruption and filth of those who claim to be his people, but they are not. A second thing we can think about is that fire warms and encourages. If you're lost out in the woods on a cold night, one of the first things you have to do is build a fire. And this is why we always taught the boys in the troop how to do this, and always insisted they have with them on any hike, any camp out, fire making materials. You need the warmth of the fire. You need the encouragement of that bright crackling flame. You need it to help ward off any wild animals. You need it as well so that rescuers can maybe find you, because although they can't see you in the dark, they can see the fire. Fire in the scripture is sometimes a picture of God's Holy Spirit, who warms us and enlivens us. He came with Christ's first coming. After Jesus had resurrected, after Jesus had ascended, just like he promised, he sent the Holy Spirit. He brought light. He brought warm zeal to his people, taking them from being tepid and terrified to being hot for him. Further, the Spirit on Pentecost lit a flame in those who were cold and dead, the crowd who heard Peter's preaching. as he continues to do even now, brings them out of the coldness of death into being warm and live. That's part of the promise of coming with fire. With the threat, fire brings agonizing and utter destruction to those who are appointed to cursing. Children, ever get a burn? Ever get a burn? There's so many ways to do so. Usually around your kitchen. Sometimes it can happen around the car. Those are the main hot things you're around sometimes. It hurts, doesn't it? Or even if you're out in the sun too long. The sunburn hurts. To be burned, especially over a lot of your body, is a horrible thing. And burning someone up kills them. This is a picture of the curse upon the wicked. That's what Jesus taught in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31. The final end for those who are wicked is exactly a lake of fire. We see in Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15. The picture that we have here of Jesus coming, of judgment coming upon the wicked, is of really a fire tornado. A fire tornado. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. Children, a whirlwind is another name. It's an old name for a tornado. To render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. In some ways, all this is horrifying to think about. It's not really pleasant, not pleasant at all. But in this horrifying threat to those who will not yield to Jesus Christ is a promise and a comfort to believers that they are being purified, they shall be made pure, and that their persecutors and tormentors that we hear about so much nowadays, that we read about so much today, they shall be ended. They shall not always triumph. Because he comes not only with fire, but he comes with fury. He comes with fury. Now, little children, years ago, there used to be a kind of a car called a Plymouth. It's like a Ford or a Chevy. You had a Plymouth. They don't make them anymore. But one particular model of Plymouth was called a Fury. And if we talk about someone coming in Fury, we might think, oh, you know, they're driving this little Plymouth. But that's not what we're meaning here. The word fury is maybe not a word that you use all that often, but maybe you use a form of it when someone is very, very angry. You talk about them being just furious, right? That means full of fury. Fury is burning, and that relates back to the flames, doesn't it? That relates to the fire. A burning and overwhelming anger. And usually when people have fury, when people are furious, they're just out of control. Jesus is not. Never has he been out of control, never shall he be out of control. When he arrives with fury, it is fully in control. But to those who are being hit by his fury, his flaming fury, it sure is overwhelming. He always, though, keeps in control. He is always just and fair. In his great and overwhelming anger toward the wicked, he always remains holy and righteous. He is always true to his promises and to his threats. His talking here by the Spirit of God through the prophet Isaiah is not empty bluster. Sometimes we have people who talk loudly and can carry a pathetic little twig, to go to the opposite extreme of the phrase that President Teddy Roosevelt used to use. Rather, we see him coming here with chariots. Maybe some of you children know what they are. These were special, like, carts that were pulled by strong horses from which soldiers would go, and they would have their spears or their slings, their bows and their arrows. They had special knives on the ends of the wheels to cut down enemy soldiers, cut them up, and destroy them. From them would come, of course, the sling stones, the spears, the arrows. And it was kind of like the fighting vehicles, like the tanks of their day. Jehovah comes in the person of Jesus Christ in this way. He comes destructively as a tornado. He comes searingly as fire. He comes with a sharp sword to pierce and to slash, to kill and destroy those who hate his father, those who hate his bride, those who hate his children, those who hate him. Now, this is not mindless and pointless fury like a Norse berserker. And there is never, adults, what our government sometimes calls collateral damage. Where, oops, well, we couldn't control where that drone hit. We took out the one we wanted, but we took out 15 other children, and, you know, well, sorry, that kind of thing happens. You can't really help it sometimes. No, that never happens with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is never this way. When he comes, he shall come to judge righteously, to vindicate and to rescue his beloved people, and to destroy those who oppose and hate him, to show forth his Father's glory. Now, how does this hit you? Is this a promise or a threat? Is this a promise or a threat? Well, the answer to that question rather depends upon how are you with Jesus? Are you his? Has the Spirit of God convicted you of sin? Have you cried out to him to save you from that sin? Have you been made to believe upon him that he is your deliverer from your guilt and from the curse attendant to it? Have you looked to him and lived? Well then, to you these words are a marvelous, though very sobering, promise. But if you are continuing in your sin, if you are hating this God and his commands, if you are insisting that you are going to do things your way, then this is a threat. Now you may be tempted to think, surely you are tempted to think, oh, this is just a lot of talk. Everything's going on just the way it always has. There's no evidence of this. It's just a scary story to get people to settle down. It's a power narrative to keep those who are oppressed, suppressed, and under. You're going to be tempted to think that. Let me assure you, you're wrong, and you will find yourself dead wrong. When will that happen? I do not know. For you personally, it shall be coming, and I would appeal to our text from last week, the first of the two verses we looked at. In verse 27 of Hebrews 9, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." But there is a general judgment coming as well, as our Lord Jesus Christ returns to bring judgment, to bring the fire and sword, to vindicate and deliver his people whom you have been oppressing, and to place you under everlasting judgment. Does this fill you with fear? I hope it does. I have a word of comfort. I have a word of escape for you as well, if that is what you desire. And that is that Jesus saves even great sinners. This is why he has come the first time. As we see in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, says the writer, the Apostle Paul, I am chief. If Jesus can, will, does save the chief of sinners, pathetic and, well, not so nasty sinners can be saved as well. Go to him then. Now, it seems to you you should run away from this fearsome one. No, run to him. Seek mercy from him and you shall receive it. He saves sinners. I beg you to do so. For the threat is coming. If you go to Jesus, you shall find, even as you are converted from sinner to saint, that this verse is converted from threat to promise. The one who is coming in fire and fury will come to bring you deliverance. Amen.